Good evening. As always, I hope that what I have to present to you tonight will be something that we can each apply to our lives and that will be something that's really practical for us, that we can really use every day of our lives. So tonight I'd like to continue the series on the book of 1 Corinthians. If you were here for the first study, you'll remember that we did a brief overview of the study and looked at some of the background information about the book of 1 Corinthians and about some of the people that we'll find in the book of 1 Corinthians. So tonight I'd like to begin the more detailed verse-by-verse portion of our studies of 1 Corinthians. And as you would expect, we're going to begin in the first verse and we're going to go through verse 16 tonight. So let's begin by reading that passage tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 through 16 says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I was baptized, or that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanus. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So here in the first 9 verses of this passage, we see a greeting to the church at Corinth. And let's begin in verse 1, where the author introduces himself and identifies himself. It says, "Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God and Sosthenes, our brother." So here in the very first verse of 1 Corinthians, it attributes itself to Paul. As we talked about in the previous study, it's really not got much dispute. Very few people will say that anyone other than Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians. And also there's a great deal of scriptural support that he did write the book. So next in verse 2, we see that he greeted the church in Corinth. But before we go to that, let's look at back at verse 1 where he talked about Sosthenes. So this is a name that we don't really know much about. Most of us would look at this name and say that we've never heard of it. I was pretty much in that shape when I studied this passage. So who is Sosthenes and what impact did he have on Paul's work? Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17, talks about Paul's initial encounter with Sosthenes. Acts chapter 18, verses 12 through 17 says, "And when Gallio was the deputy of Achaia, the Jews made insurrection with one accord against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, saying, This fellow persuadeth men to worship God contrary to the law. And when Paul was now about to open his mouth, Gallio said unto the Jews, If it were a matter of wrong or wicked lewdness, O ye Jews, reason would that I should bear with you. But if it be a question of words and names and of your law, look ye to it, for I will be no judge of such matters. And he drave them from the judgment seat. Then all the Greeks took Sosthenes, the chief ruler of the synagogue, and beat him before the judgment seat. And Gallio cared for none of these things." So here we see the first mention of Sosthenes in this passage. We see that he was the chief ruler in the synagogue. So the Jews made insurrection, or they wanted to prosecute Paul because of his beliefs and because of their clash with Jewish laws. So we see also Gallio a Roman official, a deputy or governor, and he, it says, he cared for none of these things. He didn't care about the Jewish laws, the Jewish systems, and thus, he didn't want them to prosecute Paul because of those laws. His place was to enforce Roman law and to keep peace. And so this insurrection made him and the Greeks very angry. And that's why we see the Greeks beating Sosthenes here in the later part of this passage. So my first question when I studied this was, when did Sosthenes become a supporter of Paul's work? We see him as a strong Jew. He seems to be very firmly based in Jewish tradition. So when did that change come about, and when did he convert to Christianity? Well, some speculate that Paul showed him compassion after he had been beaten, and that encouraged him to become a Christian. Now, I haven't found any conclusive basis for that, but that is one of the assumptions that people will make. In addition, many Bible scholars will say that he had already converted to Christianity, or that he supported Paul in this case. But either way, it doesn't really change the message that we need to get out of this. Instead, all we need to see is that Sosthenes was the chief ruler of the synagogue, probably succeeding Crispus, who we talked about in the previous passage, or in the previous study. And then he converted to Christianity, and he supported Paul's work and encouraged him to write to the Corinthians. So we see in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians that he encouraged Paul to write to them, and he was a very great supporter of Paul's work. So now let's continue to verse 2, where we see Paul's greeting to the Corinthians, and he used two terms that we don't often see, and I'd like to define those this evening. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." So here we see Paul greeting the Christians in Corinth, and he uses two terms that we don't know very well. The first one is sanctified. The Greek word, it's a verb, root, means to make holy, purify, or consecrate, to venerate. So the word sanctified means pure. So how had the Christians in Corinth become pure? How were they sanctified? And what did Paul mean by that term? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 10, which explains when sanctification happens. Hebrews 10 and verse 10, it says, "By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." So Christ came to the earth and he offered himself and shed his blood so that we can have an opportunity to be sanctified, to be pure and sinless in his eyes. So we take advantage of that through baptism and that cleansing in his blood. So that's what Paul meant when he used the term sanctified. He was referring to them as Christians because they had taken this step of sanctification through the blood of Christ. So another term that Paul used was called to be saints. And in order to understand that phrase, we need to understand what saints are. Well, this has the same root as sanctified, and it means pretty much the same thing: sacred, pure, blameless, and consecrated. So again, we see this idea of purity. So when we see the word called in the Bible, many people claim that this means predestined from the beginning of time. But the Bible does not support that theory at all. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, where it begins to clarify this idea of being called by God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12 says, "As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory." So here we just need to see that God has called us to his kingdom. He has called us to his household. So next, let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14, which explains how he has called us. It says, "Whereunto he called you by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." So this again has pretty much the same idea as the term sanctified. He has called us by the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, so that we can partake in that through baptism a washing in his blood, figuratively, so that we can be sanctified, so that we can be saints. So this, again, is what Paul's talking about. He's talking about Christians. He's referring to all the people who are saved, who have been baptized in Corinth. So now let's continue on to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1, where it advises us, or advises them as well, on what they should do as sanctified people, as those who have been called to be saints. Ephesians 4 and verse 1 says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." So God has called us by opening the gates to heaven, by giving us the opportunity through the death of his Son. And we take advantage of that, we walk worthy of that by being baptized and continuing to live lives that are subject to Christ, continuing to serve Christ. That's how we can walk worthy of this vocation that we have been called by. God has called us as well. He didn't only call the Christians at Corinth. He's called all of us as Christians to be saints. And that's what Paul meant by those terms. So next, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul talks a great deal about the grace that the Corinthians had received. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 3 through 5 says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge." So here Paul is talking about the grace that they had received. For a moment, let's consider the plight of the Corinthians before they heard about Jesus and before they had, or before they took their opportunity to become Christians. We studied a great deal in the last study about the situation in Corinth and the moral peril that they were in. All they did was indulge their carnal desires. It was a city that was full of fornication, idolatry, and really just carnal indulgence all around. That's what they lived for. So now consider your own life. I think we've all felt this before. We've done things to indulge our carnal desires, hoping for fulfillment, and it just doesn't happen. Those things aren't fulfilling. So the Christians there in Corinth had once been in this situation, doing things to fulfill their carnal desires, and it wasn't fulfilling. But then suddenly, Christ came into the picture, and they had an opportunity for fulfillment, for true joy in the Lord. And that's the grace that God has shown us. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, where it shows us God's ultimate demonstration of his grace. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So this is how God has shown us his grace, commending his love toward us. We were sinners. We were in peril, just as the Corinthians were. We would do things just like they did. But God has given us an opportunity through the death of his Son while we were yet sinners. God has incredible grace, and he has shown that grace to us. And he's given us an opportunity for salvation. Now let's turn to 1 Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 7, where Paul begins to talk about the spiritual gifts that the Corinthians had been given. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. It says, "Then in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." So here Paul is talking to the Corinthians about the spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts that they had been given. And this is often a topic that we misunderstand. So I'd like to dive a little bit deeper into this topic of spiritual gifts. We find the initial promise of these spiritual gifts in John chapter 16 and verse 13. John chapter 16 and verse 13. It says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." So here, to give a little bit of background to this passage, Judas, not Judas Iscariot, another apostle named Judas, had asked Christ how he would manifest himself in them. And this is how Christ responded. He said that they would receive these gifts of truth, of knowledge, and of prophecy. So how did this topic of spiritual gifts apply to the Corinthians? We see in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1 that they had received such gifts and that they had different questions to ask Paul about the gifts that they'd received. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1 says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Now let's turn to verse 4 and go through verse 11. It says, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God, which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given the Spirit, given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, by the same Spirit. To another faith, by the same Spirit. To another the gifts of healing, by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." So here we find Paul's explanation about these spiritual gifts that they had received. He's talking about all the different things and all the different strengths that the Corinthians had received. So it seems that, as we talked about in our first study, Paul had he had sent a letter to the Corinthians before the letter that we call 1 Corinthians. And then they had asked him questions about those things. So this seems to be pointing to one of those questions that they had asked. He said, "Concerning spiritual gifts, I would not have you ignorant." So it seems that they had questions about these spiritual gifts. And then he goes on in the next few verses, verses 4 through 11, to explain or to answer their questions. He talked about the diversities of spiritual gifts, how each of them are different, but how they're all equal and they're all important in the body of Christ. It seems that the Christians in Corinth had started to dispute about whose gift was better. They had started to say, "Well, I have this certain gift, and that's more important in the church. That can work better things in the church than whatever you can do." Now, I know that each of us have something that we're good at. We all have strengths and weaknesses, and that doesn't make any of us better than the other. We each are equally important in the church, and that's the message that Paul had for the Corinthians, that they were equally important. It didn't matter what gift they had received. They were equally important in the church. So the main question about spiritual gifts for us comes into modern spiritual gifts. Do spiritual gifts still exist, and do they still play a role in the church today? Well, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 helps to explain this idea. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 4 says, "How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." So often the question is, do we receive miraculous spiritual gifts? And the answer is no. But we do receive spiritual gifts of knowledge through God's word. God inspired the apostles and early disciples to pen the books of Scripture. And now we receive the spiritual gift of knowledge when we read those things. Paul was inspired by the Spirit to write what he wrote. And we can receive the spiritual gift of knowledge through those things when we read the Bible. So before we got into this topic of spiritual gifts, we talked about grace a little bit. And the interesting thing is those two topics tie very closely together. Now they seem quite different. But 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 reconciles those differences and really explains how they tie together. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So grace is multiplied unto us through the gift of knowledge. So we receive knowledge through God's word, and that is grace. So how is that an administration of
grace. Imagine today if we did not have the Scripture. If we were unable to access the ancient books that the apostles wrote, would we have the hope that we have today? Would we have the faith that we have today? Would we have the confidence in our eternal destination that we can have today? We wouldn't have any of those things because we wouldn't have God's Word. So that's how the Word of God and the gift of knowledge is an administration of grace. We receive grace through God's Word and the blessing that it provides for us. Now let's continue to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 16, where Paul shifts from this section of more or less greeting. It was a short, brief greeting to the church in Corinth. And then he really gets into the deeper issues in Corinth at the time. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 16, talks a great deal about the issue of division that they had and how to solve that. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So here Paul talks a great deal about division. It seems that this was one of the largest issues in the church at Corinth at the time. And there were a couple of different reasons why there was division in the church at Corinth. He addressed one of those in verses 10 through 11. Let's read that again. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you." So it seems that each of the Christians in Corinth had a slightly varied doctrine that they followed. And they weren't willing to reconcile those things humbly and to come to each other and figure out what the truth really was. They just each had something different that they believed, a slight variation of the truth. So Paul encouraged them to speak the same thing, to have the same mind and the same judgment. So how can we have the same mind as Christians today? Because I assure you, we have the same issues at times in the church today. We struggle to find the truth, and we have slightly varied things that we believe. But how can we have the same mind in Christ? Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 through 5 explains how we can do that. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5. It says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So this is how we can have the same mind, how we can all have one mind and one judgment. We can have the mind of Christ, and that is the mind of humility. If we are willing to come to each other in humility, we can reconcile any issue that we have in the church today. And we can be unified through the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12 explains that we as the church are one body and must work together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 12 says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ." We today are the body of Christ, and we must work together as one unit. This comes back to the discussion of spiritual gifts. They had started to say that one of them was better than the other. And so they were starting to separate themselves, and they became haughty in their gift. But instead of doing this, we have to function as one unit. We have to realize that all the members of the body must work together. We have to work together to accomplish the goals that God has set for us. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 12, shows us what the purpose is for the church, for the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 12 says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body." So as a whole, our one generalized goal is the benefit of the body. The perfecting of the saints, the work of the ministry, the edifying for one another. This is why we're here, and this is why we are in this group, in the body of Christ. We have to function together in order to accomplish this goal. We often think that we can accomplish whatever God has commanded us to do all by ourselves. We have the power through Christ to do that. But we can't. We have to work in the body of Christ, as the body of Christ, all together as a unit. Next, in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 16, Paul changed gears slightly, changing from these differing doctrines to the topic of following men rather than God. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 through 16 says, "Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name. And I baptized also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other." So here is another of the reasons for the division in the church at Corinth. Apparently they had begun to follow humans, human role models, rather than following their creator, God. So this was a tremendous issue in the church at Corinth, and it needed to be resolved as quickly as possible. And Paul wanted to address that issue in the church there. Later on in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 4 and verse 6, he explained his original explanation of this topic of following men, and he wanted to make it a little bit more clear for the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6 says, "Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that ye may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other." So Paul frequently talked about himself and Apollos as the role models for the church. And here he explains what he was doing when he said that. He says, "These things I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos." Paul and Apollos were not the only role models in the church. The people at Corinth had found many different individuals, some more obscure, some known across the known world at the time. And they'd each selected an individual that they wanted to follow rather than following God. And Paul used himself and Apollos as the examples of this thought process. He gave himself and Apollos just to show a broader issue, and that was each individual following another. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18 explains this whole philosophy away, again establishing the power of Christ in his body and his church. Colossians 1 and verse 18 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." No matter who we choose to follow or want to follow, whether it's a person or perhaps we want to serve some object, we often tend to worship money, for example. We tend to worship or follow after things that have no value. But instead, we need to bring our focus back to Christ. If we're following or modeling ourselves after anyone else, we are not fulfilling our role in his body, because he must take the preeminence. Preeminence means the first place. He must be first in our lives. And if he's not, we are not fulfilling our role as a member of the body. Throughout this study, there's one thing that's really stuck out in my mind, and that is the idea of togetherness and unity in our goals as a congregation. We have to work together in order to fulfill God's plan for us. We have to work together to achieve his goals that he has set for us as a congregation and for the universal church. And I think we need to remember that as we go throughout our week and throughout the rest of our lives, how we should work together for a common goal, and that is the goal of Christ. Tonight, if you've not been baptized yet, you're not a part of the body of Christ, and you're not fulfilling the role or walking worthy of the calling of God. God has opened the gates of heaven to give you an opportunity. He's offered you his grace, and he wants you to take advantage of that. If you'd like to be baptized tonight, or if you need to be taught the gospel more fully, we want to help you tonight. In addition, if you're already a Christian and you feel like you're not fulfilling your role in the church, or perhaps you've caused division in some way, we want to help you as well. If there's one of either class, please come and have a seat on the front pew while we stand and while we sing.